This morning we read scripture from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We read this chapter along with our treatment of Lord's Day 10, speaking of the providence of God. We hear God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. On the basis of this passage, as well as others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 10, found in the back of our Psalters on page 7. Lord's Day 10, question and answers 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, that which characterizes the doctrine of the Bible is the teaching that Jehovah God is sovereign over all things. Jehovah God is the creator of heaven and earth, and as the creator, he's the one who rules all things by his power and by his might. As the catechism says, as with his hand. He does so for the sake of his church and for the glory and honor of his name. The Reformed faith, which we confess as the biblical truth, is a doctrine of comfort that cannot be said of other religions and other teachings. The Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, Arminians, they don't confess the glorious comfort of the Word of God. Any doctrine that focuses on man, focuses on man's responsibility to fulfill conditions, is a doctrine then that leaves man in the depths of despair. The heart of the Reformed faith, as found in Scripture, is found in this glorious teaching that Jehovah God is sovereign. He's ruling over everything by his might and by his power. And as such, he governs everything according to his providence. Providence is defined as that almighty power of God whereby he causes all things to continue to exist, and whereby he, in and through all of those creatures, executes his eternal counsel and guides them in such a way that they must all, without exception, lead to the goal that he has determined for them in his counsel. The Reformed Fathers understood that glorious truth of providence. The writings of the Reformers and the writings of the Church Fathers are filled with references to this glorious truth. The doctrine of providence was the comfort and the encouragement of saints throughout the ages, especially those who faced martyrdom, who faced tremendous oppression from the authorities, knowing that Jehovah God was so holding their enemies in His hand that without His will and permission, they could not and would not harm them. That's the confession that we find echoed in the Belgic Confession, Article 13. A beautiful expression of this truth with regard to providence. Every creature in the hand of God, so that they cannot move apart from His sovereign control. You're in my life in the hands of our faithful Heavenly Father, who rules and guides everything according to His perfect plan. All of history, all the experiences that we're going through now, and all the things that yet we will endure, all ruled by your Heavenly Father, who's doing all out of love for you. In this day and age, when we deal with so many different matters that are outside of our control, dealing with COVID, dealing with cancer, dealing with the complications of them, dealing with an election, all kinds of issues in our lives, we confess with joy God's hand ruling all of these things for good and for His glory. And we looked in this morning at the comfort of God's providence, noting first of all what that providence is, secondly the basis of it, and finally the comfort that is ours. We read the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Now, beloved, we've seen in the previous Lord's days that our deliverer is none other than the one who is very God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. He was sent by God as our mediator and as our deliverer in order to take away the sins of His people. The fruit of His perfect work on Calvary, the wonder that He accomplished, is such that our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God, and God has given to us the hope of heavenly life. That's a glorious hope that Romans 8 here sets forth in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jehovah God has worked a wonder. Through the wonder of His Son, our representative, our sins are blotted away, and God will never hold them against us ever again. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the marvelous message here that the apostle sets forth for the people of God. Verse 15 continues, expressing the wonder of that, teaching that God has given us His Spirit so that by that Spirit we're able to know this wonder. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has given us to know that we are His children. He's adopted us into His family, and He's given us this glorious and blessed assurance that as my children, you are able to know now there is no condemnation. There is no wrath that's being expressed toward you as you experience all the struggles and challenges of life. But God doesn't quit there. God could have quit there. He could have set before us that reality, but then we would still experience all kinds of grief and all kinds of sorrow through the present world, assured of the victory that's going to be ours in the future, but yet required to live in this world as long as we're on earth, with the possible feeling that everything is against us so long as we're here, until finally God takes us into glory. Romans 8 sets forth the all-encompassing wonder of the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation. You have been adopted into the family of God, and He's worked His Spirit in you so that you know Him as your Father. And the wonder of that is that now as you go through this life, you can be assured that nothing is against you. Everything is for your good. Your Heavenly Father is ordaining everything out of love for you. And so powerful is that love that, as verse 28 points out, He is causing everything to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who are they? They're those whom He foreknew, predestinated. And as those who are predestinated and called, who are justified and sanctified, they are those who cannot be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So that the apostle here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, sets forth the all-encompassing comfort of the people of God as we live in the midst of this life. God not only created everything, He continues to uphold and to preserve everything. And He's doing so with a purpose and a plan that's for the good of His church, so that nothing can separate us from the wonder of that love. That's the glorious doctrine of God's providence, which includes a number of different things. First of all, then, the idea that God is preserving everything. He's upholding everything. God is the one preserving everything as it is by His hand. Upholding the life of every plant, every animal, regardless of how insignificant it may seem to us. Upholding all of the wicked, all the devils and demons. Upholding everything that exists in the midst of this world. Not only Creator, but also the one who preserves and upholds everything. If God would step out of creation, everything would collapse. He's the one that keeps every individual heart beating. He's the one that causes every breath to be taken. He's the one that causes the activity of all of the individual cells. Our great God is the one so intimately involved in the whole of creation that He upholds and preserves every creature according to His mighty power and glory. This wonder exalts our God. What a great God we serve. A God so marvelous and so powerful and so glorious that as we look about us and as we see everything around us, this is our confession. The hand of God is evident. It's not just natural laws by which God ordained everything and it's just ticking away now according to some kind of a natural process. Our God is in the midst of this world, and He's the one upholding and preserving everything by His hand. Many passages in the Bible emphasize that truth. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Even more pertinent, Matthew 6:13, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? This great God is upholding and preserving everything. Sovereign over good and evil. Sovereign over the wicked. In such a way that He cannot be accused as the author of their sin or their ungodliness. So that there's a mystery there. How can God be directing everything that takes place and yet at the same time not be responsible for the sins that the wicked and the sins that we commit? Doing so in such a way that He reserves His greatness and His glory, governing all things and yet doing so through rational, moral creatures who are responsible for their own actions and their own conduct. Now we speak not just of God upholding everything and preserving, He does so with a goal. And that's the second aspect of providence. God preserves everything. He also governs it. That is, He has a plan. And everything is working together toward that glorious plan. Every aspect of creation being brought into the fulfillment of that glorious plan. Especially the name that's given to God, Lord of Hosts, emphasizes that wonder. He's Lord of all the hosts of heaven and earth. And He's ruling them as a magnificent general who's causing everything that takes place to serve the purpose that he has ordained and the plan that he has. All our sin, all the actions of the wicked, all that takes place by the world powers, all the actions of our government, everything toward the goal of the glory and honor of his name. So that we believe that history is his story. He's the one determining everything. We study history to know more about God and his glorious plan and the way in which he demonstrates his salvation of his church and his preservation of his church. God's hand. That's the way the catechism puts it. And that's a beautiful way to see it. That God, by his hand, is upholding and preserving everything, and then he's directing it in a way that serves his glorious purpose. Now that idea of God's hand must be a terror to the wicked. The wicked cannot escape the hand of God. The hand of God is ever present. And it's that which is governing all things, so that for them there is no escape from that hand of judgment, that hand of wrath. But for the children of God, what a beautiful, unspeakable comfort. The fact that God's hand is upon us, governing and directing the whole of our life, so that nothing can separate us from that wonder. As John 10 emphasizes, Jesus stressing, no one can pluck them out of my hand, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That Jehovah, by his hand, preserves and keeps us as he governs everything. Now we know that that governing of God is with a view to the salvation of his church, the destruction of the wicked, and that the destruction of the wicked and of this world serve the purpose of the salvation of his church and the glory and honor of his name. Again, this truth is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding that Jehovah God does so in such a way that he maintains his holiness and his righteousness. But we confess that it's a truth that's all-encompassing. There is nothing outside of the realm of Jehovah's control. We believe that he is sovereign, that no one can disrupt his plan. No actions of the wicked or no conduct whatsoever can disrupt his purpose. His will prevail over against the will of man. We believe that he's righteous in all of his ways, in all of his works, and that his purposes stand. Now, beloved, for us, we acknowledge then that hand in the midst of the world as a hand of power, a hand of might. But the Bible makes clear within the realm of his church, as here Romans 8 is speaking of, it's a hand of love. It's a hand by which we are assured that everything is working together for good. And that's the gospel comfort that we hear this morning, that Jehovah God is working all things for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, how is that possible? That's the struggle that we have. We can understand it with our heads, but with our hearts, so challenging it is for us to wrap ourselves around this wonder. The fact that I experience so many disappointments, I experience so many troubles, the struggles with the various things that are going on in my life, the dark shadows that are everywhere present, the struggles that I experience with children or grandchildren or parents, God giving special needs and the challenges that come along with that, God working in us, the struggles at times with regard to our own temptation and sin. We know we ought not give in, and yet we find ourselves giving in to those temptations. The struggle with COVID continues. Either on the one hand, concern with regard to our loved ones and the effect of the disease on them, or on the other hand, concerns and frustrations with regard to the cautions and the requirements that are pressed upon us. How can all things be working together for good? Beloved, God does not rule things in such a way that allows you and I to escape the things that we would determine as evil. God does not make it so that everything is just going to be smooth for us and we won't have to experience any kind of challenges. God puts death. He puts troubles. He puts struggles in our lives. Decisions don't go our way. We don't experience sometimes peace within our families. There's strife. Some argue now, if you face these kind of troubles in your life, then your faith must not be very strong. These are signs of God's wrath and God's anger toward you because your faith is too weak. And if your faith were stronger, then things would be going better in your life. We reject that argument out of hand. That was the message of Job's friends as they so-called tried to comfort Job. God condemned that message. We don't find comfort either in denying God's role in those evils. Some are so consumed with God being a God of love, God being a God who has mercy and compassion, that they find comfort then in trying to eliminate the idea that God in any way would be associated with any so-called evils in my life. All is attributed to the devil. And a dualistic approach is taken, that God is ruling all the good, the devil is ruling all the evil, and the two forces are opposed one to another. Beloved, I warn you, there's no comfort either in that sentiment. Not only is it a denial of God's sovereignty, but it's a denial of the testimony of Scripture. It's a denial of our own experience. God is sovereign, as we read in Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, God never minimizes the experience of sorrow, the struggles that we're going to have in our lives in the midst of this world. As the Catechism states it, it's an evil from our perspective. It's not an evil in the sense that God is against us. It's not an evil in the sense that it's because somehow of some wrath or anger that God has toward us. But it's evil from our perspective. It causes us grief. It causes us sorrow. It causes us trouble. Notice verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation is groaning in pain. And we experience that pain. We experience that groaning as we wait for the final adoption. There are all kinds of sorrows in our lives that cause us to groan. And there are times when that groaning is so intense, we can't even pray. We can't even utter a prayer to God. We're so touched by the depths of that sorrow that our comfort is found in the Spirit, as we read. That Spirit that makes intercession on our behalf when we can't even find the words in us to speak. Beloved, God never minimizes the sorrow, the struggles that His children face in the midst of this life. God's children groan in this life. And that groaning is real. Verses 35 and 36 describe much of the things in the midst of this world that cause us that groaning. There are struggles, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These are real. These are struggles for us. All the day long we are killed. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the Old Testament, we have the moving words in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, upon thee. God doesn't say if. He says when. You will pass through the waters. You're going to go through the fire. God doesn't say, I'm going to rescue you from it all so that your life in this world won't experience any fire or any waters. God says, you're going to go through it. You're going to go through it repeatedly because you're earthly. You're part of this life. You're part of the groaning of the creation because of this sin-cursed world. And it's going to affect you. You're going to go through it. But I am going to be with you. I will uphold you. I will carry you. And because I am with you, You need not be afraid. You're going to go through it. But you're going to be victorious. You will be victors because I am holding you and I am preserving you. You will not be destroyed by it. You will not be harmed or adversely affected by it because I am the one sovereignly ruling it all as your Redeemer, as your Creator, as your Heavenly Father. Now, beloved, that doesn't mean that we go through life like the Stoics, saying, it's all out of my control. I can't do anything about it. Therefore, I'm going to rejoice the same in one thing as I would in another. Poverty, it's just as good as wealth, and I'm going to rejoice in both. If I lose my crop, I'm going to rejoice the same as if I get a bumper crop. Sickness, it's the same as health. I'm going to rejoice in both. If I lose my job, I rejoice. I'm thankful, just as if I get a new job. Beloved, God still calls poverty and sickness and loss evils. They are evils for us. They cause us trouble. We weep. There's deep sorrow. We mourn. We cry out to God in the depths of our need. There's no minimizing the seriousness of these sorrows and these afflictions in our lives. God doesn't remove them, but God gives us this blessed assurance. I'm in control of them all, and I'm working them for your good. There's a purpose behind them. You can't see it. And so you need to look behind that evil and see my hand, and see my hand of love, and see my hand caring for you, upholding you, and preparing you for your place in glory. So that herbs, grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Though there's grief and sorrow that accompany drought, that accompany poverty, that accompany sickness, God gives patience. God upholds us with His word of comfort. And we behave differently than those who don't have the gospel. We receive all things from our Father's hand. And when we experience prosperity and good health, we don't puff ourselves up in pride. We don't esteem our good decisions. We thank God. We confess, it's not my hand that accomplished these things. God's the one who was merciful and good. And He's the one that's given me all of these things. When we experience troubles and difficulties, we see behind it God, His hand of love, knowing better than I His way and His will, which is necessary for me. This raises the question, beloved, how? How can surgery, how can terminal illness, how can years of poverty, how can that be good for me? How can I experience good when I'm struggling with children who've turned their back on God and on the church and on the cause of Christ? How can I experience that God is for me when I have enemies? And sometimes those enemies seem to be even within the church. In the world, there are those who are seeking my destruction. How can I understand that God is for me? Beloved, you can and you will, because by faith we lay hold upon the wonder that my life is not just in this physical body. I live in this body by virtue of a higher life, a life that's from above. And true life has to do with that which is spiritual, that which is heavenly. God has implanted within me a life that's from above. And so all the troubles and all the sorrows and all the difficulties in this earthly life are being used by God to serve that higher spiritual life. Though we're earthly, bound to this life, God works in us faith. And that faith lifts us above the things of this life and gives us to understand His heavenly spiritual perspective. All is working good because He is my Father who loves me in Jesus Christ and who is ruling all things for my good. When we look at Scripture and we study the Bible, we find abundant evidence of this glorious comfort. Joseph, we just went through that in our history catechism classes. Joseph experiencing tremendous grief as a child of God, rejected by his own brothers, and then experiencing hardship after hardship. Yet through it all, God working in his heart the faith by which that young man was able to see God's hand and was able to confess that though my brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And that God is the one who in his perfect providence and plan is working all of this for my well-being. David was hunted like a wild beast through the forests and mountains at the hand of Saul. He was forced to hide in caves and dens in the mountains. For years, he wasn't able even to go to the tabernacle where he would be able to worship God. And that caused him deep sorrow. And the Psalms express that. He couldn't even go up to worship God. And yet God, using all those experiences in his life to fashion him to be the king after God's own heart and to prepare him for the place of rule that he would occupy not only on earth, but also the place that he would have in glory. But think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the humiliation, the sorrow that he endured, troubled, greatly afflicted, and yet, through it all, perfectly sinless, had no evil thoughts. And through that suffering, the Bible speaks of the fact that he was perfected, that God was working even that for his good. Again, we can't get our mind around how could the sinless Son of God experience all of this yet for some good that would help him. And yet God says so. And beloved, this is your and my testimony. We experience troubles and trials, and we experience the wonder, the comfort, the assurance that God is the one working all of this for good. I've heard that testimony again and again. Individuals who lost a son or a daughter, went through the death of a parent, experienced the struggles and challenges of temptation and sin. God is good. In the loss that I experienced, I'm able to see God's hand. God is teaching me lessons I could not have learned in any other way. That's the fruit of faith, as God works that faith in the hearts of his children. God is good. When I am sick and I am diagnosed with a terminal illness and I don't know how long I'm going to live, God is good. And God is the one who's teaching me meekness, humility, and prayer. God is teaching me what really matters so that I go through this life experiencing more fully the victorious wonder of that work that he's accomplished on my behalf. That I might experience more fully the victorious chorus with which Romans 8 concludes. I am persuaded. In the depths of my heart, I know and I believe, and this is what governs the whole of my life, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the wonder of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Practically then, beloved, we may not agree with things that are going on. We may not agree with our parents. We may not agree with those in authority. We look past. We see the hand of God. And we believe Jehovah God is ruling all for my good and for my salvation. What's the basis of that confession? The one who directs and governs all things is my Father. The only basis, beloved, is God's eternal decree of election and then the wonder and time of Christ's death on the cross for me. He's the one who loved me from all eternity and set his love upon me, even though I was his enemy. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in order as my Savior and my Lord to free me and to deliver me not only, but then to so work by his Spirit within me to prepare me for the glory that awaits. And now my Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, ruling all things for my good out of his everlasting love. Covenant love and covenant mercy are not what many seem them to be. Most people think of God as a God of mercy and love, who's good-natured, generous, eager to fulfill the wishes of men, to cater to our every whim. That's not mercy. Mercy is God preserving us in everything for His gracious purpose. Mercy is God exercising what's best for me and what will keep me closest to Him. Mercy is God preserving me in the purposes that He has for me, never leaving me alone. Mercy and love include all the crises, all of the evil, all the adversity, all the struggles in my life. And He's guiding me with a view to His glory and my salvation, as a Father working all things for good, for my benefit. We can't see, we can't hear, we can't understand with our earthly understanding. We can't grasp the wonder of His fatherhood. But we have the testimony of His Spirit within our hearts, assuring us you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you confess that God is your Heavenly Father. And because our Father upholds us, we're able to face the future without fear. There will be disappointments. There will be severe trials. We're going to lose jobs. There's going to be health difficulties. There's going to be sorrows at home, sorrows in the church, sorrows at school. There's going to be increasing persecution as the end gets closer. Increasingly, it's going to be more challenging to live as Christians in the midst of this world. But God gives us to know not only that all of that's going to happen, but He says, look to me. Put your trust in me. I'm with you. And I am ordaining all of this for good. Nothing is happening apart from my sovereign will. I hold your future in my hand. And I'm leading and guiding you down the path that I've ordained for your good. I'm your Father. And I love you with an everlasting love in Jesus Christ. All our sins, every last one of them, has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. God's sovereign decree of election, and then His wonder work in time, forgiving us, delivering us, justifying us. That's the solid foundation of the glorious truth of His providence. He delivered us from the dominion of the devil. Sin no longer reigns and rules within us. As we've been studying in Romans 6 in Bible study, we've been freed. God has set us free. And that salvation is according to His fatherly hand. Not because I did something right. Not because of anything of myself. Not according to my actions of obedience to the law. Not because I acted correctly in any way. That salvation, that glorious salvation, is because from eternity He set His love upon me. And He chose me and adopted me into His family. And in time sent His Son to lay down His life in my place. And because I'm a child of God, whose life has been sealed by the precious blood of my Savior Jesus Christ, I am assured He will never let me go. There is therefore no condemnation. Nothing can separate me from the wonder of that love. Beloved, my hope and your hope is grounded in the glorious wonder of God's work. God's work of grace in your and my life. And by faith, we confess this comfort. Apart from this comfort, there's only wrath. There's only terror. Because Jehovah God is judge, and no one can escape His judgment. He will pursue the sinner until every last unrepentant sinner is cast into hell. But by His grace, I confess Him as my Father, who loves me and who preserves and keeps me. And who is preparing me for the glory that awaits. Beloved, there's a very practical danger of the false teaching of common grace that teaches that God has a love or favor for all men apart from election and apart from the cross that's shown by the things that they experience in this life. They insist that rain, sunshine, money, marriage, children, those are all expressions of God's grace, God's love. If that's true, then we need to realize the flip side. Then all of the hardship and all of the difficulties that we experience are expressions of His wrath, of His evil, and of His anger. If grace is common, the curse is also common. And then God is against you and God is against me. And He shows His wrath in all the evils that we're experiencing. Beloved, we reject that false teaching. God's love and grace are particular in Jesus Christ. God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. From all eternity, He's ordained their good out of love for them. Whereas God's wrath is upon the wicked as that which pursues them to destruction. What is our comfort? The Catechism says, patience, thankfulness, patience in adversity. That's a fruit of God's grace. There will be adversity. God intervenes at times in our lives in a very oppressive manner from our perspective. We experience sorrow and grief and guilt that is greater than we think that we can bear. So many difficulties. The purpose of God is to teach us to view our life as in His hand. And God's covenant love makes us thankful. It makes us patient. It works in us that confidence in Him. God wants us to see every part of our lives through the spectacles of His sovereign glory and His purpose. God desires that you see His hand in everything that you experience. Patience is a gift of God's grace that God works in the hearts and lives of His children. He's given us the joy of that new life. He's given us His Spirit by which we know He is my Father. And by His power, He works patience. He works submission to His will. So that when sickness comes, God's the one behind the virus. He's the one behind the germs. And we confess that. And we're thankful for the medical means that God provides. But ultimately, we know this is God's hand. And God is ruling and guiding all of these things for good. When the bombs fall, should they fall, God is the one navigating them according to His perfect counsel and plan. When earthquakes come, God is the one directing them again to accomplish precisely that which He has determined. If my child would be taken to glory, though I can't imagine how I could ever cope with or deal with that, and though my sorrow would be so deep, God is the one deliberately involved who knows better than I my day and the days of my children. And He's the one who in love takes His own to be with Him in glory. If I'm having a difficult year, God's the one behind it. And He has a purpose. It all serves a plan. When He gives me a rare disease that I have to live with, ailments that I struggle with, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who never was cured from that thorn in his flesh. But rather God said, I'm going to give you grace sufficient. God is the one making it all happen at the right moment, according to the right severity, in the right amount of time, for His glory. When in sorrow, when in distress, when in need, we call out then to Him. He's already delivered me from the greatest bondage. He's freed me from the bondage of sin. And He's the one then who easily is able to uphold me as I now go through this struggle, this challenge in my life. And He will give me peace. And He will work in me a thankful spirit of patience and contentment. And we confess that He's the one restraining the devil and all of our enemies. We confess providence as that which includes restraint of sin. Now, not in terms of the fact that God is restraining the wicked as an expression of love or favor toward them. If we were to use an analogy, we would do that of a muzzle that's placed on a rabid dog. That muzzle keeps the dog from biting, but that muzzle does not take away the madness of that dog. God is exercising that restraint for the sake of His church, for the sake of His people. And that was the comfort that was expressed by the saints and continues to be our comfort in the Belgic Confession, Article 13. We read there, "This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, that is the doctrine of providence, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal, that's a fatherly care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission, they cannot hurt us." That's the confession of the child of God. And this was written in the context of people left and right being burned at stake for their faith, trusting and believing that when that took place, when my loved one was taken by the authorities and a fire was lit under him and he was burned to death, that was all under the hand of my almighty heavenly Father, who had the power, if he had desired, to keep them from doing it. But because he did not do so, ordained it and had a purpose for it and did so for good. We place, beloved, our firm hope in our faithful God and our heavenly Father. We see God's hand all about us. The temptation is to go through life filled with anxiety, filled with worry, filled with concern. But by God's grace, we see his hand. We see his hand behind the breakdown of our car. We see his hand behind the turmoil that I'm experiencing emotionally. We see his hand behind every single thing that he's working, behind the sunrise as well as the storm, the stars, the beauty of the galaxies, as well as the snow and the ice and the rain. When I'm tempted to seek vengeance against those who have wronged me, I leave that in the Lord's hands. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And I instead see God's fatherly hand working all things for my good. Beloved, we pray for that grace, that we see God's hand behind all of the difficulties and struggles of life, and that we confess that even though this life is nothing but a continual death, Jehovah God is the one ruling all things by his might, by his power, in love. And he is the one who will give me patience and contentment, so that I can suffer and bear it by his grace, that I experience adversity, looking to him, knowing his power, his greatness, his glory. And that when the evils befall me and I'm not able to see his hand, I pray for patience, waiting on the Lord, bowing before him with the assurance that he will cause all of this to work together for good. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen our faith. Grant us the grace by which we might live in the consciousness of thy glorious and wondrous hand of love upon us as thy children. And grant them the grace by which we might be able to pray, "I thank thee, though my days are dark, though my days involve struggles, though I experience loss and pain and agony, I thank thee that thou art the one upholding me. Thou art the one giving me grace. Thou art the one providing my needs, and thou art the one who has given me to know that thou art my heavenly Father, and that there is therefore now no condemnation, but thou art in Jesus Christ working all things together for good. How great thou art. Amen."